Hi, this is Mark. It's my pleasure to share this message with you entitled Respect the Anointing. Each of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of our life has been born again into the family of God, and with our new birth came a calling to fulfill a unique place in the body of Christ. It isn't anything we chose, it's what God chose for us. We must respect the anointing of God that accompanies our calling. Because the anointing is the Holy Ghost, empowering us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Believe in the anointing, respect the anointing, and fulfill what God has called you to do. I hope that you enjoy this message. This week, the Lord had me listening to the book of Luke, just listening to it from the beginning of it to the end of it. And as I listened, the Holy Ghost, he took the information that I was hearing and he began to unfold in my heart a message. And it has to do with the calling of God that we have on our lives individually. I am a teacher. That's my calling in the body of Christ to teach. And each one of us, when we are born again, into the family of God, we are born into this family with a calling on our life. Some of us have a calling into the what's known as the fivefold ministry. Others don't necessarily have a fivefold calling, if you will. When I say that, I'm talking about an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, a prophet, an apostle. But we have a calling nonetheless in the body of Christ. And with that calling, there is an anointing to fulfill that calling, whatever it may be. And it's up to us to walk uprightly, worthy of that calling. And that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. The word vocation there that he's used is the word for calling, wherewith you are called, the vocation. See, all of us, when we are born again into the family of God, we're born into this family with a vocation, with a calling. And Paul, through the Holy Ghost, is admonishing us that we are supposed to walk worthy of that calling. Now, how many of you know that not everyone walks worthy of their calling? Some of us have at times ignored the calling. I've been guilty of that. Haven't walked according to what I knew I should be in responding to the call. And in some ways, I didn't respect the calling that was on my life. I didn't respect the anointing. And that's something that I think is prevalent in the body of Christ. Each person that has been born again into God's family, you're born with a calling on your life, a calling that is to be fulfilled, an anointing to fulfill that calling. When I say an anointing, let's take that out of the quote unquote the religious idea, and let's just put it down into everyday common language. You have been the word anointed means smeared upon. God is on you to fulfill that place in his body. He is within you. His power is working through you. In other words, it's not you that's going to do it. It's him operating through you. His gifting through you. His presence through you. And it's not you in and of yourself that's doing it. It's him through you. So as we walk worthy of this
calling. We have to present ourselves before Him. We have to walk uprightly before Him in order for His presence to be able to flow through us and for us to be able to fulfill that calling. For example, here I sit here, anointed as a teacher to teach. So if I spent my time down at the local bar getting drunk every night, now would that be walking worthy of my calling? Well, heavens, no, it wouldn't. If I spent all my time, doing any kind of carnal thing that you can think of, and that's how I invested my time, and would I be able to expect God's presence to flow through me? Would I be walking worthy of His calling? Now, there have been people, and during the healing revivals of the 50s, there were ministers that got caught up in sins of the flesh, and yet the gift that they operated in continued to flow through them. While they would just stand up and they would begin to minister, the gift would show up, and their lives were a mess. Now, is that God's best? No, it's not God's best. God would rather us to do what Paul admonished us to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Walk worthy of it. To give ourselves over to it. Not do it on a part-time basis, but to give ourselves over to that calling. Now, in some instances, there are people that are, their vocation in the body of Christ is not the way that they put bread on their table. Their occupation is how they put bread on their table. For someone like myself, that's supposed to be the same thing. Vocation, occupation, the same thing. At times, there have been financial issues, and I have had to have outside assistance at times. But the objective that God has in His Word is that you're not supposed to muzzle the ox that grinds out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. As a minister of God, I am supposed to be able to partake of the gifts and to provide food for my family from that. Okay? My vocation and my occupation are to be the same thing. So, but my point is, even if your occupation is a truck driver or a accountant or a doctor, there is a vocation in the body of Christ, a place in His body with an anointing that is to be fulfilled. And it may coincide with your given occupation, whatever God is using to put food on your table. There may be a blending there, but there is to be a place, a calling in His body that each one of us is to fulfill. Now, you are not going to look in the Bible. I didn't look in the Bible one day and saw the, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, there's Mark Jenkins' life spelled out. There's his calling and everything in the scriptures. So I had to discover what it is that God called me to do. I had to open myself up to Him. I had to go through a process of qualifying for this position in the body of Christ, and He revealed to me what it is. And as I continue to grow in the things of God, He continues to reveal more of His plan for my life. And the same thing will be true for you. Now, I said all of that to say this. At times, in my walk with the Lord, I have been guilty of not I don't want to use the right word here. Respecting, that's it. Respecting the anointing on my own life. I've been guilty of not respecting the office that God has called me to fulfill. And I believe that that is a problem that is rampant in the body of Christ. We want people to give their stamp of approval on us, on our calling, in order for us to feel like we are worthy of fulfilling that calling. In other words, let me try to say that a little bit better. If somebody else doesn't acknowledge, Mark, you're a wonderful teacher. I can see that you're a teacher in the body of Christ. If somebody else doesn't acknowledge us in that area, whatever that calling is on our life, we don't feel like we're qualified. And here's a symptom that I see popping up all the time. A whole list of degrees after a person's name. They did this, they got this degree, they got this degree at this Bible college, at this seminary, they are doctor of divinity, they're blah, blah, blah. All these things. Why are they doing that? Why do they have, and I'm not speaking disparagingly at all against giving yourself over to learning more of the Bible. Absolutely not. There, you should give yourself over to it. But if a person is looking for acceptance by other individuals based on what is coming after their name as far as their degrees, you're looking at the wrong source. Because if it's about people accepting us, what happens when they stop? And I can speak from experience there. When they stop, when the applause ends and they are no longer looking your direction, does it mean that you're no longer called? Absolutely not. And the problem is this. If you have put all your eggs in one basket, and it's the applause of men that you're after, and that's the only way that you know that you're called, because somebody else told you you're called, somebody else acknowledged, they can, oh, I see the anointing of God on your life, brother. What happens when they stop saying it? What happens when they disagree with what you said, and you said exactly what you know God led you into saying? Now what do you do? I found myself in that place, folks. It is very uncomfortable if you have allowed the applause of man to fill your ears. And that has been the validation, there's the word, for your ministry in your own eyes. If that's what validates you, the applause of men, the acknowledgement of men, the backslapping, oh, wasn't that a great message that Brother Mark preached, backslap, backslap, backslap. What happens when it stops and they say, and the next thing that you hear is not backslapping, but criticizing what you've said. Now what happens? Are you no longer called? Come on, you know better than that. Of course you're still called. Of course you still have a place in God's body to fulfill. But if you have allowed what other people say about you to affect you, is that esteem from other men. Is that important to you? Do you want to hear that? Are you sitting on the edge of your seat waiting for someone to acknowledge what you did for the kingdom of God? Is that what you're waiting for? You know, you can see time after time when Jesus was speaking in the Gospels, he would teach, he would talk about people that would pray on the street corners. Why would they do that? They were looking for the acknowledgement of other people. And he's telling us not to do that. Don't do that. You know, and so many times he would tell us that what we would do, we're supposed to do it in secret, not to make a big fanfare about it. And, you know, he talked about the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees want to do? Well, they wanted the best seats in the house. They wanted the place of prestige. Jesus would always say, don't be like that, because we're not supposed to look to other people to validate us, to give us that esteem, to build up our flesh. Because if that's what you're looking for, there'll be a time in the days ahead when that's not possible, because the world has gone so much the other way, and so much of the church is going with it, that you'll stand there and you'll be the one proclaiming the truth of God's word, and no one wants to hear the truth. So what do? Do you stop? No. No, you keep preaching the truth. You keep proclaiming the truth. You keep doing what it is that God called you to do, whatever it is, fulfilling that place in his body, whatever it is, regardless of if anybody says anything positive about what you're doing. You do it anyway. You keep doing it because that's what God called you to do. First, you have to know what that is. You have to know what God's called you to do. And it's not something that somebody else is supposed to tell you. And it's not something that you're going to educate yourself to the nth degree. And then, okay, now I'm qualified. I can do it. No. The qualification comes whenever you have submitted yourself to the Holy Ghost, to the teacher, and to his Bible school, to his process of qualifying to fulfill whatever the place in the body is that he has for you to fulfill. And as you qualify at each level, he will give you greater responsibility. And then the next level, you qualify. How are you qualifying? By laying more of your life down, more of the flesh down, more of self down. Lay more of it down. You'll qualify at a higher level for more of his anointing to flow through you, because he doesn't anoint flesh. He anoints that image of Christ that's developed inside of you. He anoints that. The more you look like Jesus looked and act like Jesus acted as a son of the living God, he anoints that. His presence will come and minister to the people. And you don't have to look for someone to acknowledge you. You don't have to look for someone to validate you. God will validate you. And he does it with his anointing. That's the only validation that you need. I don't care what Bible school. I don't care what seminary. You can have a whole alphabet behind your name. If you do not have his anointing on you, if you haven't qualified in laying self flesh down and developed the image of Christ coming through you, you can have all the alphabets behind, all the letters behind your name, and it's not going to amount to hill of beans, because he's not going to show up, because there's nothing there to anoint. Hallelujah. So let's bring this back to where I started at here at the beginning. The times that I wouldn't respect the anointing on my own life. The times that I wouldn't, I didn't appreciate. There's another good word. Appreciate what He had called me to do. Appreciate it. Just simply acknowledge it. Appreciate it. You know, I think at times we look for other people to appreciate what God has done in us. And if they do, wonderful. It boasts our confidence because they recognize, they see, they know. Okay, well now since so-and-so gave his stamp of approval on my life, well now I can go and do. See, that's not necessary. What's necessary is that God Almighty puts his stamp of approval on you. And when he does that, he does it by showing up when you speak his word, by showing up when you lay your hands on the sick. Because, see, you believe that when you lay your hands on the sick that they recover. You believe it. And you have laid down more and more of self, and he has been able to anoint that image of Christ in your life. And as a result, you go out and you lay your hands on the sick. You do what the Bible says to do. And they recover. You speak to the devils and they come out. Why? Because you know who you are. That's one of the oldest techniques that the enemy has. Trying to convince you, trying to convince me that I'm not really who God says I am. He even tried it with Jesus. Let's look at the temptations. And we see that there's three temptations. We're going to look at the temptations. The book of Luke, we want to pick up. The first thing we're going to look at is in chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized. See, this is the baptism of Jesus. It came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Now, that had to be just an awesome event, the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is laid down in the water, the picture of him being laid into that watery grave, and then raised to life again when he was raised from the dead. That's the image of him being raised from the dead. And as soon as he comes up, here comes the Holy Spirit. He's anointed of the Holy Ghost. No doubt about it. There's no doubt here. This God, we have the words from God's mouth to our ears saying, this is the Son of God in whom I'm well pleased. All right, now let's jump to Luke chapter 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. Now we've just read where God the Father acknowledged, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Immediately, the devil is challenging the very words of God. Now, if the devil is going to challenge even Jesus and his identity, is he not going to challenge us and what God has called us to do? I can't tell you how long it took for me to come to the realization in my heart, I am called of God. This is what he called me to do. Because the enemy would challenge. He would challenge me. He would tempt me into doubting the call of God on my life. I would venture to say that there are probably untold thousands of people that have been called by God into the ministry that never fulfilled it, never stepped into it because they never had confidence. They never believed that they were the called of God. They didn't have an appreciation. They didn't respect the call that was on their life, and consequently, they never believed. And because they never believed, they never fulfilled it. If you don't believe in the call that is on your life, how in the world are you ever going to fulfill it, whatever it is? How? You got to believe. And the devil will, right here, he did it with Jesus. He's going to do it with you. You're not called. Look at you. Who do you think you are? And if you don't know who you are, he is going to run over you. And you are not going to fulfill the call of God on your life. And if you're waiting for someone to come and acknowledge the call, what will happen when they leave? What will happen when they try to tell you you're not really called? Now what do you do? You see, if you have your confidence in what other people are going to say, if that's what you're looking for, the validation from other people, then when it's gone, then you won't stand. You have to have your confidence in God and God alone and in his calling on your life and your relationship with him. And look at what Jesus did. Now, Jesus didn't look at the devil and say, "Didn't you hear what my father said back at the Jordan? Didn't you hear that? Did you not hear that?" You see, Jesus didn't say that. What did he say? Well, let's take a look. Jesus said in verse 4, "It is written." When the devil came and the devil tempted him, he responded with the written word of God. That's what he used to like a stick, just beating the devil on the head. It is written. That is how we are to beat the devil, because he's beaten already, and he's beaten, and we have the authority to use God's word to run him off. But we got to believe. Jesus believed in the written word of God. He believed it and he spoke it out of his mouth. He didn't stand there and say, "Well, don't you know who I am?" No, he used the written word of God. It is written. And in both Luke and Matthew, you'll see that each time he responded with "it is written." Now, in Luke, You'll see it in verse 4 and then in verse 8. And Jesus answered, let's jump back here to verse 7. If thou therefore will worship me, we'll have to go back to 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be mine, thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, look down here at verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written. See, now the devil is trying to use the Bible incorrectly. It's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 12, and Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, or it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Each time the devil came at him, he's trying to undermine Jesus and his calling that he is to fulfill as the anointed Son of God. Each time Jesus responds to him with, it is written. Go back to Matthew's account of this same incident. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, if thou be the Son of God. See, he's still coming right back to the same temptation, if thou be the Son of God. He's challenging the belief in the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. And if, again, my point is this, if he's going to challenge Jesus, is he not going to challenge you and what God has called you to do? Well, yes, he is. And if he's successful in doing it, you will not fulfill what God has for your life. When the enemy comes, respond the same way Jesus has. It is written. You just give the devil the word of God, whatever it is that he's coming at you with. Give the enemy the word of God. Combat it with the written word of God, because he cannot stand against God's word. Verse 6 again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He saith unto him, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now let's go back to Luke one more time. After this happened, I want you to see what Jesus did next. After the temptation had ended, we're in Luke chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus believed the written word of God, that he was the fulfillment of it. He believed it. And his ministry of preaching and proclaiming this began right here at this sermon. He believed it. If we don't believe that we are who God has called us to be, is there any way that we are going to walk in the anointing that he has for our life? Could Jesus have? Absolutely not. He had to believe what the word of God speaking about himself was coming to pass in him. He had to believe that. For us, if we don't believe that we can lay hands on the sick and they can recover, even though we have the word of God, Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission, if we don't believe those words over our life, if we don't believe that, is there any way that that's going to come to pass? No. The same is true for your individual calling. If you don't respect it, if you don't believe you're called to fulfill a unique place in God's body, you're not going to fulfill it, because there's no faith there. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you can walk through this lifetime and you can stumble from pillar to post and get to the end of your life and you have completely missed the plan, the place, the calling of God for your life. Because you never believed, because you never took the time to discover what that calling is, and then to walk worthy of that calling, whatever that calling is. Well, Mark, I just thought that I was just going to go to college and get a degree and go out and be part of the workforce and, you know, go to church once a week and you know, give my money in the offering. And that's just what I was called to, have a family. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere as a calling. Now, I'm not saying that it's not our responsibility to have a godly family if we're going to have children. That's just our responsibility. Well, that's not a calling. Now, you might get mad at me. I don't care. You're not going to find that in the Bible. But there's a lot of people that believe this. Oh, that's just what I was called to do, to have these kids and to raise them. No, that's just your responsibility, if you're going to have them, to raise them in a godly home. But that's not necessarily what God has called you, your unique place in the body of Christ, to fulfill. That's something completely different, that you have to give yourself over for the qualifying process and walk worthy of that calling. And if you don't ever do it, you'll miss the plan of God for your life. And that's not what God wants. Now, there was 12 disciples. And the 12 disciples we see in Luke chapter 9, that these 12 disciples, they were given an anointing by Jesus. Before Jesus went to the cross, while he was walking on this earth with the 12, verse 1 of chapter 9, we see that these men were given an anointing to operate in. Then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority. Well, those are two very unique words there. Dunamis, power; exousia, authority. Not just authority, but he gave them dunamis. There wasn't these guys had a powerful anointing that they had access to walk in, because Jesus had anointed them to go and to minister. That's powerful. These guys were not born again people, because Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. And yet the Holy Ghost could come upon them to fulfill this ministry. Now, let's read a little bit more here. Gave them power and authority over, now look at this word, all devils. Did it say part of the devils? Just the little bitty devils? No. It says over all devils, and to cure diseases. The implication here is not some of the diseases, but all of them. These people, these 12, walked in an anointing that would run any devil off, cure any disease. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. Whosoever will not receive you when you go out, that city shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. They're acknowledging this anointing that's on your life. It's not just that they're receiving the individual, they're receiving and opening themselves to this anointing. If they don't do it, shake off the dust from your feet. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Those 12 guys, they went out and they started preaching. Where did they preach at? They preached the gospel and healing everywhere. They were turned loose evangelists. They went after it now. They took off. They went after the preaching of the gospel. And they saw healings. You know, that doesn't say in this verse, but we already see that they had authority over all devils. So, we have to believe there was devils cast out here. These people were doing what Jesus had told them to do. Now, with that in mind, let's just go up to verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. He received them and spake unto them the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. The verse 10, they told him all that they had done. Well, they went in to Jesus and they said, man, you should have seen all the people that were healed. When we laid hands, you should have seen all the people. They were excited. Glory to God. And that's what will happen. When the anointing of God begins to show up, when you lay hands on people, when you speak, when the anointing shows up and things begin to happen, you're going to get excited. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's turn over here. Still in chapter 9. There was an event called the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus. He transfigured. And then it came to pass, verse 37, when they were come down, the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. So after the transfiguration, glorious time, here Jesus is transfigured. Peter, James, and John see him. They come down the mountain the next day, come down the hill. Much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought, this is what I wanted to get to, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Now, look back there at verse 1 again. What did Jesus give to these disciples? In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, and he gave them power and authority over half the devils. No. Three quarters of them. No. Just the little ones. No. Over all devils. These men had the authority over these devils. And we see here that they had gone out after they were anointed to minister. They had gone out and they had some great successes with healings. And we can suppose that there was some devils cast out too. But they came to this one. And for whatever reason, they had not the ability to cast it out. Now, was it anything lacking in the anointing? No. The problem was not in the anointing. The problem was in the people, in the men. What was missing? Faith. What were they lacking? The confidence, the faith in in what they had been called to do. They had fear, they had unbelief, they were not confident, they were not believing in the anointing that had been placed on their life, and when that happened, they were unable to get this young boy delivered. You have to believe in the calling that God has called you to. And in their cases, he had already delivered to them the authority and the power to run them off. It was there. It was there for them. So why weren't they operating in it? They didn't believe it. Look at what Jesus said. And then Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. That was because he was Jesus. No, it wasn't. Yes, he was Jesus. Yes, the Son of God. But it was the anointing of the Holy Ghost that was operating through Jesus. And it was the anointing that was on the disciples that should have been operating in them. But they did not believe. There was no belief there. Why would whether it was fear, I don't know, but it was unbelief, because Jesus said, you faithless and perverse generation, verse 41. And they were amazed at the power, verse 43, of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And he goes on there and begins to teach them. But the point that I want to make here is that their inability had nothing to do with the anointing itself. There was no lack in the anointing. The lack was in their believing. Their lack was in their respect for the anointing. They didn't respect. They didn't believe. Maybe they were looking at themselves. Maybe they were trying to measure the power of God flowing through them based on their own good works or something about themselves. It wasn't anything about them that was contingent on that anointing other than them believing. When Jesus put this on them, he said, here's the power. Here's the anointing. He didn't say, here's the power and the anointing because you're really good guys. No. He said, here it is. Their operating in it was contingent on their believing that he gave it to them. Simple as that. The reason it didn't operate, they didn't believe. The reason that any one of us doesn't operate in the gift and the calling that God has called us to is because we don't believe. And if we're not going to believe in the calling that God has placed on our lives, we are never going to operate in that anointing that accompanies that calling. We've got to believe. We have to respect that calling. I have to respect it. I'm telling you, as I watch each week the video tape of this message that I teach, this is the honest to goodness truth. It blesses me to watch myself teach. Now, how can that be? This is not an ego trip, folks. It's not me doing it. What's blessing me is the anointing flowing through my person that I can sit and watch a videotape and receive from that anointing. I am 100% convinced that the anointing of God is flowing through me. Not because I'm just some great person. He called me to this. My responsibility, as well as your responsibility, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. To walk worthy of that vocation. To do everything that I can to walk worthy of the calling of God on my life. And to believe that he and the anointing of God is going to show up when I put myself in the position for it to show up. Whether it's sitting in this chair preaching, whether it's laying hands on the sick, whatever it is, when I make that step of faith, I have to have, and you have to have, every confidence in the world, God's going to show up. His anointing's going to show up. Not because you're such a fantastic person, but simply because you believe it's going to show up. And when you lay your hands on the people, he shows up. Yes, there's a responsibility for the people to receive, but my responsibility ends when I reach out and I lay my hands on people believing that God's going to show up. They have a part to play. They have to receive and believe they receive. Hallelujah. I hope you got something from that. That blessed me. We're going to talk about this more. I'm pretty certain. We're going to talk about respecting the call. Respecting the call of God on our life. Respecting the anointing. I think this is probably going to be what we're going to look at next week. How David had such a high esteem for the anointing of God. Lord, help us that we can have this kind of a high esteem for the anointing. That when Saul chased after him, Saul was doing all kind of horrible things chasing after David. And yet, David had the opportunity in that cave. The only thing he did was he cut off the skirt from Saul's robe, and he felt bad that he had touched any part of Saul and the anointing. He felt contrite in his heart because he did that, because he had such a high esteem for the anointing. God help us that we could have such a high esteem for the anointing of God that we wouldn't speak out against anybody else. Lord, help us put a watch over our mouth, that we stop talking about each other, that we stop talking about the anointing of God, because, Lord, help us. That's God's anointed. We can't speak and say things frivolously. Let words come out of our, words are so powerful, we can't do it, and touch the anointed of God with our words. Lord, forgive us for where we've done that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I have done my very best to share the message that I believe you've placed in my heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that we have such a high respect and esteem for the anointing, your anointing on our lives, on the call that's on our lives, and that we walk worthy of that calling. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, I pray this message would just ring so clear in the hearts of people that they would respect your call on their lives. They would respect it. They would esteem it. They would respect and esteem the anointing that accompanies that calling. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.